Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank You for these people. Lord, You've heard their praises. You've heard their songs of worship. Lord, we do love You with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength, Lord. Lord, we do love You. We thank You and we praise You for loving us first and sending Jesus for us, Lord. Now, Father, especially tonight, I ask You to anoint the ears of the hearers, that they may hear what the Spirit has to say to them. Father, I thank You for the anointing, that my tongue becomes as the pen of a ready writer to speak the oracles of God. Father, I thank You that I speak forth the mind of Christ accurately and simply, that we understand times and seasons and what your present hour word is to the church, Lord, and to us particularly. Now, Father, I thank You for Your blessing. I thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, whatever You want to do, that's just exactly what we want to do. We give You praise now in the name of Jesus for all of these things. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, this is another one of those nights. Hallelujah. Like I say, I never just pick a subject to teach, you know, unless the Lord tells me I can, which He never has yet. And as time went by today, 1 o'clock came, 2 o'clock came, 3 o'clock came, and I'm going, Lord, You do know they're coming. 4 o'clock came. How many of y'all know the Lord doesn't get nervous? You know, He doesn't get nervous. We get nervous, you know. It's kind of like we're waiting for our answer, you know. You've been praying and the situation's bad and you're waiting for your answer, you know. And I like what I heard Benny Hinn say one time. I figure if anybody knows about this, it's Benny Hinn. And he says, oh yeah, God always answers. He's never late. He always comes right before you die. In other words, that's the way it seems to us. But then you find out God wasn't nervous about it the whole time, you know. He had the whole thing under control. Well, that's kind of the way tonight is. And He only told me about 40 minutes ago what we're going to talk about tonight. Well, hallelujah. Here comes the Rosses. Glory to God. You want to show Patrick where those chairs are, Sue? He can get them. Okay. Okay. Hallelujah. We just started. Y'all haven't really missed. We just had the opening prayer, y'all. Did Sadie get out? Would y'all let the dog back in, please? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, as I was telling them, you guys, and Sue's bringing another chair, this was one of those days where time kept going by, and the Lord wasn't telling me what to teach tonight. You know, 1 o'clock came, 2 o'clock came, so forth. And only about 40 minutes ago did He tell me what He wanted to do tonight. And there's no lesson. There's no prepared lesson. I can't do those in 40 minutes. Hallelujah. So the title of tonight's lesson is Preparing for War. And if y'all want to go ahead and if you brought Bibles, go ahead and be open them up to Joshua. We have some extras here, you guys. Okay, there's a King James. Whatever kind you like.
What do we got
here? There's a New American Standard, Amplified over here. Okay. Here y'all go. Y'all can share this one. Just be opening up to Joshua. From the beginning, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua. I really like the book of Joshua. Of course, I like all of them. Hi, Sandra. I really like the book of Joshua, though, because it's about taking the land, possessing the land. And the book of Joshua is a type and a shadow of us living the abundant life. Hallelujah. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Can y'all tell in the spirit? Okay, now I don't want to get too. Can y'all tell in the spirit that there's a change going on in the atmosphere here at Tulsa,
yeah.
Especially here at Tulsa? These tapes go all over the country, but Tulsa's fixing to go into revival. If you didn't know that, and we're fixing to go into a level of warfare. Those of you that have heard that prophecy tape, the one that where the Lord spoke in December on a Thursday night here, He said that the level of warfare was fixing to change. And He says, if you could see what I see on the horizon, if you could see the level of warfare, you wouldn't have time for many frivolous things. You'd be getting ready.
Yeah.
Well, tonight, we're kind of even more so we're closer now than we was in December. And I can sense it. I know that we're right on the edge of it. And he's going to make some changes here at the Bible study that I'll talk about here in a little bit. Okay, let's go ahead and look at this passage in Joshua. Now, I'm going to bring you up to date a little bit, really, before I read the passage, because not everybody is familiar with this. As you all know, Israel was in bondage to Egypt 430 years. God sent the deliverer Moses, and through signs and wonders and mighty acts, finally Pharaoh said, "I'll let the people go." And the people followed Moses out of there, and they got to the Red Sea, and by that time Pharaoh had changed his mind. He says, "No, I'm not going to let them go," so he came to get them back. And so, you know, they're in a bad strait. They got the Red Sea in front of them. There's mountains on either side. They can't run that way. And here comes Pharaoh and all of his armies with metal chariots coming up behind. And so God, you know, Moses started crying out to God. How many of you think that'd be a good thing to do right about there? And God says, "What's that in your hand?" And he had his rod, his staff in his hand. He says, "Well, you know, stretch that forth." And so he did. And when he spoke, the waters parted, and Israel went across on dry ground. And so they got across to the other side, and when Pharaoh and his army tried to follow them, well, then the Red Sea closed upon them, and they drowned. Now, how many of y'all think, now just put yourself, these were real people. This really happened, you know. This is not a fairy tale. Put yourself on the far side there. You've already come through on dry ground. You're looking back and see, here you know, you're seeing Pharaoh and all of them. Here they come. They're coming right down through the same dry ground that you came on. So it's still pretty scary, right? Then all of a sudden, you see the waters close over the top of them, and they all drown. Now, we tend to think, don't we, that once you've seen something like that, your confidence in God, you know, that's what we think. We think that, don't we? This same group of people, 2 days later, was complaining to Moses that God had brought them out in the wilderness to die, because God couldn't provide water in the wilderness. The same group who had just seen God do that, now they're complaining that, you know, God can't provide water. Later on, they were complaining God can't provide food, He can't provide bread. And we're so like that. You know, we see God answer a prayer. I mean, we see God do something mighty. And boy, isn't that wonderful when that happens? You know, and we're telling everybody, aren't we? Let me tell you what God did. We're going around giving our testimony. Hallelujah. And then 2 weeks later, oh, woe is me. I know God saved me from Pharaoh last week, but now, you know, my light bill's due. And oh, God, I don't know what we're going to do, type of thing. What have you done for me lately? Well, the same bunch. I'm skipping over so much. God had a lot of trouble with his first bunch. I mean, he had lots of trouble. They whined and complained through every step as he directed them towards the promised land. At one point, they even built a golden calf. They're going to change gods now. Yeah. Well, no matter that Jehovah closed up the Red Sea on Pharaoh and his bunch, we're going to just change gods now. We're going to start worshiping gold. It's like a lot of Christians I know, by the way. But anyway, eventually they do come up to the promised land. Finally, you know, God's still going to try and keep his word to these people and give them the land. Well, they send out these spies, as you know, they send out 12 spies to go look, spy out the land. And when they come back, they said, well, it is a good land, and there's no doubt about that. And they brought back one cluster of grapes that it took two men to carry on a pole between them. You know, because the one cluster was so heavy. I'd call that a pretty good land. It flows with milk and honey. But 10 of the 12 spies gave an evil report. And they said, well, yeah, it's a good land, but the cities there are all fortified and walled. And the people are schooled in war. And besides that, we saw the sons of Anak there. And the sons of Anak are giants. Like 16 foot tall, you know. These are big guys. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. You know, basically, we're not able to take the land. Now, never mind that God had been telling them and telling them and telling them, I'm going to go before you, I'm going to deliver the land. Never mind that they had already seen with their own eyes what God did to Pharaoh. Suddenly, that's all out of the picture. Suddenly, these Anaks are something. Well, now, God can handle Pharaoh and metal chariots, but somehow God can't handle Anak here, you know. And we're so like that. We'd like to think we're not. Everything in the Old Testament is types and shadows for us. Okay. Of course, two of the men gave a good report, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb especially. I just love Caleb. Caleb says, he says, "Do not listen to these men." He says, "If God delight in us, we are well able to take this land. Their defense has departed from them. Let us go up at once and possess it." Glory to God. Let us go up at once and possess it. Hallelujah, you know. You old flaky, lazy, spiritual thing. Well, anyway, the people, though, chose to believe the evil report. Now, God was not happy with that. Can you blame him? He says, "All right, if that's what you do." And actually, they said, they started complaining again, and they said, "Well, God just brought us out here in this wilderness to die, you know." And so he judged them out of their own mouth. And he says, "Well, just exactly what you said is what you're going to get. Not one of you that believed this report against my word is ever going to possess that land. Not one of you. You're all going to perish. The only two that are going to see it are the two that had the good report that agreed with my word, and that's Joshua and Caleb." And they did get to possess it. In fact, Joshua was the leader. Okay? Well, God led them in the wilderness out there for 40 years. He let them live out their lives. He fed them every day with manna from heaven. Their clothes grew supernaturally. Okay? That, you know, as the children got older, their sandal grew with them. Isn't that something?
Is that what really happened?
Yeah. Yeah, it literally happened. Today, you're the same sandal is a size 5, and then next year the same sandal is a size 6. Or whatever, you know. Yeah. Now see, and we think, boy, that's miraculous, and it is. But now just think, it was a life with no adventure. How many of y'all would like to wear the same clothes for 40 years? Eat the same food every day for 40 years. You would not. Only if it was chocolate, right? Okay. You know. And see, now there's really, sadly to say, that is the life of most Christians. No warfare, no excitement, just a day-to-day existence, barely having your needs met until you die. You know? It's sad. And the whole reason was they weren't willing to go to war based on God's word. And that's why most Christians live that way. They're not willing to go to war based on God's word. Okay? Now, based on that, how many of you would like to go to war? Okay? Well, like it or not, the war's about to happen. I was telling them before y'all came in the spirit realm, we're about to enter a new level of warfare. When I say we, I mean everybody at the prayer center and probably everybody here, because Tulsa's fixing to go into revival. Real revival. Bar closing type revival. Homosexual saving type revival. But now what's going to happen when that happens? Let me kind of prepare you for the lesson tonight, because everyone, yes, hallelujah. You know, I mentioned this last night at the church. Then, boy, everybody at the church, you could, yes, hallelujah, revival's coming. And I'm sitting there going, oh, God. They don't know what's coming. They just don't know what's coming. I want to preface it like this. If up to this point, now let me be nice, Lord. If the things that have been taking you out of prayer and out of your dedication to God up to this point have been things like, well, I just don't really feel like praying today, you know, emotions, or somebody talked ugly to me and I'm just hurting today, and I just don't think I'll go to that prayer meeting, or, well, you know, my circumstances are just so bad, and I just don't think I'm going to go ahead, go down there. You know, it's all day prayer tomorrow, and I know it is, but my circumstances, I mean, I've just had a bad week. I'm just not going. Now, if that's the kind of stuff that's been taking you out, what are you going to do when you have to cross a picket line of homosexuals who are cursing and reviling you just to get in the church? That's the kind of stuff that's coming. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when they start painting swastikas on the front of your house and egging your house because of your stand for the gospel? What are you going to do when your employer says, Well, if you're going to hold to those views and go there, you're an embarrassment to our company, and we're going to have to let you go unless you switch to the First Church. All I'm telling you is the level of warfare is fixing to change. Okay? And so the title of tonight's lesson is Preparing for War. Preparing for War. And the Lord mentioned this in that prophecy. By the way, I almost know that prophecy by heart. I've gone over it so much praying. I want to make sure I understand what he's saying to us. Okay, picking up the story again with Israel. So that first bunch never possessed the land. Now we've got the second generation. Okay? We've got the second generation that's grown up now. Now all they've ever known is God's supply. It's been the same sort of dreary supply. They've eaten the same food for 40 years. They've had the same clothes for 40 years. But they have never been under slavery like their parents were. So they did not have that slave mentality. Whether you know it or not, that purging time, or that what that is a type and a shadow of, is your mortification time. How do I put this? All those hours you spend in prayer is where God is putting to death in you all of that old slave mentality type thinking, and he's transforming you into the type of person that knows nothing but the supply of God. That's what that's a type, and it's a wilderness type thing. It's not pleasant to go down and set your hiney in a chair and pray for 6 to 12 hours. That is kind of a wilderness thing to do, you know. Most people don't stand in line to pay, you know, buy $10 tickets to do that. you know, see what I'm saying? It's not the most pleasant thing on your flesh, but yet that is what God's doing. He's killing that old slave mentality person in you that couldn't go to war, and he's raising up a person who knows nothing but God and his provision, see? And if you'll stick with it, stay with God till he finishes that, you're ready for warfare. Or at least you're ready to cross over. That's okay, so where we are in this story, what's happened now, the old generation has died. We've got the new generation of Israel here. Moses has died. And now we've got Joshua. He's the leader of the people, and they're fixing to cross over into the promised land. Okay? Now I want you all to just turn to Joshua 1 first here. Because I want you to, it's just good to hear this once in a while, what God said to Joshua, the new leader of the people, as they're about to go over and go to warfare. We'll just start in verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Y'all ought to say this about 100 times a day till it goes off in your spirit, this next verse. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Would y'all like to know what verse in the New Testament that's a type and a shadow of? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You can have all of the abundant life you want if you're willing to set your foot on it and fight for it. But if you don't ever decide to possess it, you won't ever possess it. Okay? Remember, everywhere that they set the sole of their foot, there was an enemy there that had to die. That's the way it is with your abundant life. Aren't you glad you came? Verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, going toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Now the New Testament parallel to that is in the book of Ephesians. Remember, they were literally battling flesh and blood human beings. Ephesians tells us in our warfare, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Our battle is with demonic spirits. Well, what do you mean? I'm supposed to go up and box these demonic spirits? No, not even really that. As we taught last night, they've already been defeated.
Hallelujah.
They've already been defeated. The problem is they programmed your mind. The stronghold is the way you think. The land that has to be repossessed is the strongholds of thinking, such as, I can't do it, I'll never make it, God doesn't love me, God won't fight for me, you know, and plus whatever religious stuff, you know, God won't bless me unless I. You can just go on forever, you know, when the whole deal about God's blessing is all based on what Jesus did. And it's all free to you if you get it by faith in His grace. That was free. There's no extra charge for that. Hallelujah. But that's what that is. We don't battle with flesh and blood. We battle with principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness and so forth. Spiritual enemies, and it's not, and they've really been defeated. You know, thank God Betty doesn't have to fight the devil himself. You know, aren't you glad of that? Because Jesus already defeated him, see? No, the thing we have to pull down are the fortresses, the strongholds of thinking that was programmed into us by the world. That's the thing. You know, Paul said in Corinthians, he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." See? And it's the strongholds of thinking that still reside in our mind. You know? And as we pull those down, what we're really doing is we're possessing that land. We're possessing that land, see? I don't think that way anymore. I used to think God wanted me humble and poor. I really did. That was a stronghold built in my mind that if a man loved God, really loved God, he could not have, but just barely enough to get by. That was a stronghold put in me. I mean, if you could have seen it, if somehow you could see this thing, that was a tall tower with thick walls. And I mean, I had to take the battering ram of the Word 4 hours a day, take those verses and batter those walls and hit them again, and brick by brick they started to crumble until finally that thing fell down just like the walls of Jericho. And it was shouting a lot. Remember that? It was a great shout and the walls fell down flat. Well, what I was shouting was, "My God shall supply all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for my sake He became poor, that I through His poverty might be rich." Can y'all hear that battering ram? Bam! Every time I do it, I say it again. Bam! Pieces of bricks are flying. Bam! You know, and finally the walls, they started falling down. And I walked in there and I possessed the abundant life when it comes to riches. Hallelujah. At least that state. Now there's more cities up ahead. There's more strongholds still ahead of me. And inside of them is territory that Jesus wants me to claim. Hallelujah. But that's the process. You get to it, you take the Word, you start battering those walls down until they fall, and you take that land. Hallelujah. The war has already been won. It all belongs to you, but there's squatters living on it. Spiritual squatters living on your land, really. And they live there by thinking. It's thought processes that we still have. Is that good stuff or what? Hallelujah. That's what the book of Joshua and Ephesians. Ephesians is the parallel book in the New Testament to Joshua in the Old. Okay? It talks about possessing our inheritance. Okay, where was I? Verse 5. There shall not any man, you could say, in fact, the Lord told me one time while I was in prayer, He says, "Son, no spirit will be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Just like here it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." When you start taking the Word, the sword, and you start going into this promised land, then there's some demonic thought, some stronghold in you, saying, "No, you'll never make it, Tony. No, you can't have a business. No, no, no. You've messed up here. You've messed up there, you know, and all, and so forth." You take the sword of the Word of God, and no spirit will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. See? Hallelujah. You want to take that land. You want to cut Agag to pieces in view of all the people. Hallelujah. That's another night. Hallelujah. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with Elizabeth." Amen. "As I was with Moses, so shall I be with Becky." Glory to God. Hallelujah. "I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." Now remember, these were spiritually dead people. Okay? The people themselves. Now the Spirit of God would come on, the like Joshua here, the leader, he would come on the priest, he would come on the prophet and the king. Only for certain times and only for specific jobs. But the people themselves did not have the Holy Spirit. They had no way of contacting God. So God gave them this law. It's just like exactly like we give children rules. He said, "If you'll stay within these bounds, I can bless you. You get outside of these bounds, I can't." Okay? Now, having been born again, and you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and you can communicate with Him, we're not under the law anymore. That's why the Bible says we're not under law, but under grace. Okay? So whereas here, under this one, you would say, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Today we would say, be thou strong, be thou very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of God, not by the law. See? That's why I say, my only prosperity formula now is, whatever He says to you, do it. That's how we're led. We listen to Him. Okay. Which Moses, my servant, commanded, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that's all they had, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And this book of the law, now today we would say the Word of God, this thing you've got in your hand right here, the Bible, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein once every Thursday. Oh. Now see, that's where people miss it. It really is. I'm sorry, but it really is. Who was it that said people feed their bodies 3 hot meals a day and their spirit 1 cold snack a week? You know? And then they wonder why they're having trouble, you know? No. Day and night. Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is therein. And here's what we all want. In the King James it says, for then, and I have that underlined, and out in the margin written, and only then. For then, and only then, thou shalt make thy way prosperous. How many of y'all would like to have that?
Amen.
And thou shalt have good success. Like to have that too? Okay. Have not I commanded thee, be thou strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Amen. Glory to God. Now we're fixing to go into revival. Like most in the... I've read about revivals. I've read about them in... I've read about the Welsh revival in England. They literally closed the bars, Becky, because there were no customers left for them. I mean, they had to close the bars. There were no customers. Nobody wanted to go in there anymore. They all got saved. You know, things that would happen, people would see flames. They were, you know, to the point that they would call the fire department. They'd see flames dancing on the rooftops of the churches. So real that they'd see them with their eyes, call the fire department. Of course, in those days, you know, they had horses and those things that they brought, you know, and they had these pump handles on the side and all of that. And they'd come and there wouldn't be any fire, because it was a Holy Ghost fire.
Wow.
You know, things like that. People would just be, you know, the church building would be in one location and a revival going on. The Spirit of God would break loose. People for 2 blocks away would be slain in the Spirit, fall down in the street, come up, saved, and speaking in other tongues. We're talking about a revival like that. Now, if you think the enemy is going to let a revival like that just happen without bringing opposition to stop it, you got another thing coming. I'm telling you again, there's going to be homosexuals picketing the prayer center. There's going to be bomb threats, death threats against the leaders there.
Wow.
This whole stuff about, I just don't feel like praying today. Uh-huh. We're fixing to go into a whole new level. We're fixing to go into a whole new level of warfare. And that God is wanting to get us ready. And that's the reason for this lesson tonight. There's no handouts tonight, by the way. This one's different. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, we're going to skip over a little bit because now we're just now... All of that was introduction. Did y'all like the introduction? Hallelujah. Okay. Now, we're going to go over to where they crossed the river. And let me just bring you up to date real quick. All right. Now, this time it was a little different. When this group came up to actually cross over the Jordan, it was at flood stage. The river was completely out of its banks. If you've ever seen on the news or anything, a river at flood stage, it's scary. You know, I mean, that current is fast, man. And God's instructions to them didn't make any sense at all. You know, and I found Him to be like that. A lot of times His instructions don't make any sense at all. But what He said to do was, He says, no, you have the priests, get the Ark of the Covenant, and have them just start stepping into the raging flood. just start walking into it, just like they're going to die, you know. And it says as soon as their feet touched the water, that the water started backing up in a heap. And they backed up, I'd studied it out one time, 50 miles. And the ground became dry. I don't know whether God froze it where they could walk across or what, but it says they walked across on dry ground. Hallelujah. But notice, it wasn't until they took that step of faith and actually stepped into the water that the water started receding. Here you are, stepping into the flood. You know, it looks like certain death. God comes through, and the water start backing up. They've come to the other side, and now we're up to our lesson. Now we're to where we need to be. Because what God told them to do makes no sense in the natural whatsoever. Now, I just want to prove to you one thing. Look at Joshua chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14, and I'll read this for you. And I want to show you something. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. In other words, they stepped into it. For Jordan overflowed all of his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zeraton. And when I checked out those cities where they are, that's how I found out it was 50 miles. Okay? And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And notice this. And the people passed over right against Jericho. Now Jericho is a fortified city. It's there specifically on purpose to be the defense of Canaan. I mean, it's a walled, thick walled city. And where does God have them cross? In full view of it. Okay? This is their first enemy, and they cross right in full view. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, skip on over to chapter 5. Chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 2. Now, I want you to get the picture here. Israel's crossed over. Now, the people in this land, Canaan, they've known for 40 years that Israel's coming. I mean, they've known about this. Someday they're coming, you know. And we heard what they did to the Gog and Agog over in that other land, and they were afraid. Well, suddenly the day has come, and here comes the Israelites. And they crossed right in full view of the city Jericho. Okay? So they're watching all this. All right, we're picking up the story again. Chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Now, I got to throw this in. So that tells you right there that the report of the 10 spies 40 years earlier was completely wrong.
Right.
Completely wrong. They said, well, we'll be like grasshoppers in their sight. And all the time, these people were scared spitless of Israel and their God. Don't listen to evil reports. That's the devil's report. Don't listen to that. You listen to God's report. Okay. At that time, the Lord said, now here's the part that doesn't make sense. They are in full view of their enemy. There's Jericho, a walled, fortified city which was built for the express purpose of keeping invaders out. And in full view of their enemies, check out these instructions from the Lord. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause, or the reason why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. In other words, he's talking about the first bunch. When they first came out, they were all circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed or died. And here's why. Always remember why they died. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. They chose the circumstances. They chose what they saw, the sons of Anak, over what God had said. God let them die out there too. Unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, whom Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. The King James is something else. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. That means till they healed up. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And Gilgal means a rolling. The Hebrew word draws a picture of a circle. Okay? Like something that would roll. Okay. Now, why? I want you to understand really what's going on. I know that was a King James thing. Okay, get the picture. Does this sound like any way to win a war? You bring all your fighting men over, right in full view of your enemy. There's your enemy, armed to the teeth, watching. I can just see him on top of those walls. Wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Be watching? And here God has dried up the waters. And here comes here comes all these Israelites, and now they've camped in full view. And you're watching, you know. And you know, you're scared. I mean, your God never dried up no rivers for you. You know? And what God tells Joshua to do is take all of the fighting men and circumcise them. Now, these are fighting men. They're 20 years old and older. Now, it's one thing to circumcise a baby. It's quite another thing to circumcise a full-grown man. That takes, according to the words, you know, what I've read about it, before that man is going to be in any condition to fight, we're probably looking 7 to 8 days. Up to 2 weeks. The man is not going to be able to fight. Okay? Take all of your fighting men in full view of your enemy and make them defenseless by circumcising. Does that sound like any way to win a war to you? Do you think that sends me into praying in those other tongues when I come to something like that? You know? You know, I'm going, Hamaka Sandela, boy, I have no idea, you know? You know? And, here's the whole thing. And it's the reason why he brought it up tonight in connection with this revival that's fixing to break out. Again, in that day, God is dealing with flesh people. These people were not born again. They had no way of contacting God in their spirit. Everything God did for them was done through the avenue of the flesh. Okay? Their symbol of the covenant was circumcision. Once you had been circumcised, that identified you as one who belonged to the covenant of Abraham. That identified you and your covenant. Now, you may have doubts, see, with them, you may have doubts about what God thinks about you. But you know what God thought about Abraham.
Yeah.
And you've been raised your whole life. They've told you and they've taught you the covenant with Abraham cannot be broken. If you can get in on that covenant, you and God got a thing going. Now, these men had never been circumcised. So what was God doing? What was God doing? It wasn't enough for them to go to war knowing that God had a covenant with their father Abraham. That's not sufficient. It won't be for you either. They had to know man by man that they personally, individually, had a covenant with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now see, in the warfare that's coming, it's not going to do for you all to know that God has a covenant with Pastor Dave,
yeah,
or that God has a covenant with Tim Stemple, or that God has a covenant with anybody else down there. Because it's going to be every one of these men eventually is going to have a sword in their hand, and they're going to be fighting one-on-one with an enemy. Okay? You better know you got a covenant with God yourself. You better know you're in on this thing. And that's what God was doing. He was saying, no, I want every one of them to know. I want every one of them to know they have a covenant with me themselves. Hallelujah. Now see, everything we do is based on what Jesus did. Is that not right?
Right.
Hallelujah. It's all based on His obedience. It's all based on His perfectness. It's all based on what He did for us. Okay? But still yet, you've got to know that because of that blood that's been applied on the doorposts of your heart, that you yourself have a covenant with God. What God was doing with them was saying there's no way they're going to be able to win this war without reestablishing them in the covenant. From God's point of view is, from His point of view, it wasn't... Now, see what we would have done in the natural? What do you do to train men for war? Well, you start running them. You start getting them physically in shape. You start having them do push-ups. We got a major in the Army right over here. You start doing all this physical training, plus you put them into boot camp, and you start teaching them all this stuff, and getting them, ready mentally, physically, for war. You want to make a lean, mean, fighting machine, right, out of it, okay? You notice God didn't do anything like that. God didn't do anything like that. He says, no, because their victory in this war doesn't depend on them. Their victory in this war depends on their covenant with me.
Yeah,
hallelujah. Hallelujah, isn't that right? Y'all remember that night I taught on war with Amalek? And here was Joshua fighting with Amalek, the enemy. And they're losing. But yet they're right in the will of God. There's the cloud. They're right where they're supposed to be. They're on the path they should be going. They're using the sword, which was a type of the Word of God, so they're using the right weapon. And they're losing. And it wouldn't have done any good for Joshua to have done what we would have done. Fight harder, men. Fight harder, y'all remember? That won't do any good. Because the only thing that turned the tide to victory was when Moses raised that rod. That rod being a type and a shadow of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and His victory. All of our victory is dependent upon Him and not ourselves. Did you notice that those men on the walls of Jericho, just because they saw that going on, didn't rush down? You know why? They had already seen God stack the waters up for 50 miles back. Even they're starting to get the message. It doesn't so much depend on these guys. It's their God. And that was kind of the message last night, see? The devil's not afraid of any spiritual hot rod in this place. You know? It's not that he's afraid of you. No, he's afraid of Jesus. He's afraid of the Holy Ghost. Jesus has already whipped him soundly.
Amen.
And it's when you come in that name, when Super Cop puts his uniform on you, and you come in His name, that's when they start backing off.
Amen.
Amen? It's all based on what? On His victory and the authority and the power of the Holy Ghost to enforce it. Hallelujah. Well, okay. So the key to victory from God's point of view was not physical training and it was not mental training. The key to victory was that these men understood they had a covenant with God. Now, that brings us right up to the purpose of tonight. I understand part of the change He wants to make at the Thursday night Bible study. And starting... Now, by the way, for those all of you here, everyone listening, there won't be a Bible study next Thursday night. And the reason why is they're having the minister's conference down at the prayer center, and I need to be there. And if you're not... If there's any way you can go, I highly recommend you go there next Thursday night. The prayer center is 8600 South Union. And, I tell you what, these preachers think enough of it. They're coming in from New Zealand, from India, from Europe, from all over the world. And you live, 3 miles from there? I'd go. I'm going to be in all of them. There's 3 services a day, and you don't have enough money to keep me from going. Okay. But so anybody else that y'all see that would normally come next Thursday, I'm going to try and contact everybody, but help me out. Let them know that next Thursday there's not going to be a Bible study here. And then we'll put a note on the door for any of them that don't get the message, and maybe they'll come on down there. But anyway, the Thursday after that, there's going to be a change in how this Bible study operates until, for a while. The Lord's given me instructions to reestablish the covenant. And what He means by that, what He's calling it is boot camp Bible study.
Right.
Now, we're going to kind of do it the same way that God did here. No, we're not going to circumcise any men. Don't be sure. In fact, boy, I saw Patrick's eyes going, I ain't coming. You going to do what? No, I ain't coming. Hallelujah. Anyway. Now, again, everything in the Old Testament was done physically. and is a type and a shadow of what God has done for us spiritually in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Okay? So now look. You can turn to these or just listen. They'll be on the tape. Philippians 3:3. In that covenant, physical circumcision for physical people, in order that they might know that they had a covenant with God, He physically had them circumcised. But that's really only a type and a shadow of what God has done for us in our covenant. Philippians 3:3, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now Paul, having formerly been a Jew and now a converted Jew, what he means by that is, he says, look, I've been circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, you know. But he says, I have no confidence of what's been done in my flesh. That's not my confidence in God. He said, the circumcision of God is done in the heart, which worship in the God in spirit, in Christ Jesus. I'm not putting any confidence in what's been done physically to my flesh. Here's another one for you. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. Paul again. He says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly." Inwardly. Hello, Jews. Y'all didn't even know you was Jewish, did you? Glory to God. Well, that's what it says. He is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, the Jews are the descendants of Abraham, you know, physically and all that. But from God's point of view, we are the Jews. Okay? He is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, meaning not according to the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Okay? And in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead." See, positionally, whether you know it or not, every one of you, when you got saved, you died. You've heard me talk about that before. That was the whole point. When Jesus died on that cross, from God the Father's point of view, we all died on that cross. Jesus was dying as the substitute for the whole species of Adam. We all died that day. Okay? When you receive Christ and become born again, from God the Father's point of view, you died on that cross in Him. You were buried. Tony, you're already dead, man. You don't have to fear death. You already died, see? You're dead. And as far as God's concerned, that miracle that happened in your rebirth, it's like when He raised Christ from the dead, that's when He birthed that new spirit in you. You already died, Donna. You done all the dying you're ever going to do. Now, one of these days, your body's going to die. And you're going to slip it off like a glove. But Donna herself, that inward Jew, the one that's born of the Spirit of God, is never going to die. Hallelujah. Paul said, "For me to die, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." In other words, he was saying, if you read that whole passage, he's saying, all right, if I had my way about it, just for me, I'm out of here, boys. I've had enough of these prisons. I've had enough of these beatings. I'm out of here. Me and Christ, we're out of here, okay? He says, but for your sake. Because for me to live means Christ can still minister through me to you. So for your sake, I'm going to stay. You know, I'm having a hard time choosing. He said, but I'm going to stay for your sake. Isn't that something? We have yet to even begin to understand our authority in Christ. Really, we have yet to even understand it. Hallelujah. Okay. Oh, back to the Bible study now. Boot camp. What he wants to do... Now see, if you're born again, you've already died. You've already been spawned from the loins, spiritual loins, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in. You're in. There's a difference between... These people were in. They had crossed the Jordan. They were now in the promised land. So were you guys. But yet God prepared them for war. How? By reestablishing the covenant. Now, in their case, he did it physically. In our case, guess what? He's going to do it spiritually. What he's instructed me to do is go back to the basics, and I mean those basics. I'm beginning to find out many people here are trying to operate that never really got the basics. You know what I'm saying? But I mean down to the nitty-gritty, where we're going to take one precept. The Bible says line by line, precept upon precept. Let's not try and be a full-grown adult warring Christian in a day here. Let's take it line by line, precept upon precept, one thing at a time, until we get this whole armor of God on and we're able to go to war. Okay, does that sound good to you guys? And it's going to be more like this. Up until now, the Bible study has usually been, you know, God told me from the beginning He didn't want a whole lot of ministry going on here, only in an emergency or only if He told me. He says, because the time is short, I want the teaching to go forward. Okay? But what He's saying to me now, that it's going to be about half and half, not ministry. Half teaching, and whatever He has me teach that night, the other half is going to be doing. Because, be honest with you, the big problem here, people come because you enjoy it, don't you? Y'all come because you learn, right? If you don't do what you learn, you wasted your time. You've been just as well off to go see Star Wars. It won't do you any good, see? For example, I can teach till I'm blue in the face on confession. But until I get you walking around like last night going, I am the devil's master. Did y'all like that? I am in command, you know. But until you start talking like that, to hear it once is good. That's only head knowledge. It's not in your heart in abundance because you heard me teach that. You have mental head knowledge now. That does not at all mean you're going to walk in that. How you get to where you walk in that is when you start walking the floor here for about a half hour and you say, He has given me power, Jesus has given me power, authority to tread on all serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And then you start going down that list. That means He's put me in command. That means He's put me in control. And then you could take the other verse where it says that the spirits are subject to you. It says, okay, that means they have to be in obedience. That means they have to obey. That means they've been brought into subjection. If you really want to know the picture that the Greek paints, it means this. When you walk up on any evil spirit, you're supposed to walk up and say, bow in Jesus' name. And they have to.
Hallelujah.
Once it's in your heart in abundance. When you're trying to do that with head knowledge, they will laugh at you and strip you. What is that? You know, like those seven men from Sceva, you know. We command you to come out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And that devil said to him, Jesus I know, and Paul I've heard of. Who are you? And that devil jumped on them, all seven of them, beat them, stripped them naked, and they went running out, you know. And they're going, that Pentecostal stuff is too wild for me. You know. But once you get it in your heart, once you've got it, and you've got this heart thing going. See, what's the whole reason for boot camp? We want our soldiers to win. See, they can't just to come into a classroom and just sit there and have an instructor sit back and say, you guys are really bad. Yeah, you are tough. Yeah, you are the greatest. You are lean. Is that the way they do it, Becky? No. They get them out there and they run them through the mud. They have them crawl. I've seen it on movies now. They crawl underneath barbed wire through that mud and they're firing live ammo right over their heads. You think you keep your head down? You bet you learn to keep your head down. You know. And they run them and they do all of this stuff and then they drill them. And I mean, they pound it into them so by the time they come out, and it's not supposed to take 10 years to get them this way either. By the time they come out of there, they are lean, mean fighting machines. They believe everything. They're not operating out of head knowledge. And besides that, it's reflexes. My dad, who went through World War II, was in the Battle of the Bulge for years, or I don't know how many years, for a long time after he came back from World War II. Him and Mom, the Battle of the Bulge was bad. I've seen the movie. Dear God, Dad was one of those few. I mean, I forget how many hundreds or was it thousands that was in his division or whatever, and there were just handfuls by comparison that come out. I don't know, it was more than that, but there was not very many. And he was one of them, so it was bad. After he got back in the United States, and the war is over, Mom said, if a car would backfire, you know, they're walking down the streets of Shawnee, and a car would backfire, and Dad would hit the ground, flat, without even thinking. He says, but that's what kept him alive.
Yeah.
He said over there, if you had to think, you were dead. It had to be drilled in you to the point it was part of you. It's a reflex. Sound, boom, drop. You know? That's exactly what God wants to do with this covenant. I think he's getting really tired. Okay, the devil rears his ugly head in your life somehow. Problem. Whatever. Problem. And you're going, where is that manual that Gary gave us? Where is that little black notebook? What did he say about the... Who am I again in God? Let's see now, see? By that time, you're dead. You know, you're dead. You understand what I'm saying? You know, your emotions are going to take over. You know, here you are. You know, you're going to wind up going to bed, pulling the covers over your head and turning on the soap opera and eating chocolate bonbons and hoping it gets better. And, you know, I mean, just the stuff people do, you know. You know. Okay? That's not how warriors operate. That's not how people that are going to win victories. No, it's going to have to be drilled into you to where it becomes this word. I taught it one of, I think, Tam's favorite message that I ever preached. I mean, I don't know how many copies of this she's asked me for. It was the Word made flesh. You remember, Tam?
Yes.
The Word made flesh. And that's literally what's going to have to happen. This covenant is going to have to become so one with you, it's like instinct. Just reflex. You don't have to think about it. No, no. Something, the devil, problem. You know, problem. Some kind of, rawr, you know, the devil jumps in your face. Some kind of a problem or something. And instantly, reflex, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, come out of him. Or I command you to stop. Or whatever it is that needs to be done. It's reflex. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to call me on the phone, which that's fine now if you need to. But I mean, if you're having to call me on the phone, I don't think it's exactly in you like a reflex. Yeah, that's the reflex. Call Gary. Tell him to get this devil off of me. You know. So anyhow, and I'm still learning. I'm getting his mind on this. But I've had it in, he mentioned it in that prophecy. Remember, and the way he did was that one little phrase where he said, he talked about not boiling the meat in the milk. That's where it started, you know. And he started talking with me, and I started understanding a little bit about what he wanted to do. And then he sent a confirmation to a prophet to help me understand, and I've been praying since then. And I think I pretty well got, at least I know where to start. There will be notebooks. They're going to be read. For the blood of Jesus, because this one's war. Okay? This one's war. Beyond that, I don't, and other than knowing at this point that it's 50-50, half teaching, half doing. And I already know there will be some that won't like that. They won't like that, having to sit here and do it. What I'm saying, you know, like one night we may quote one verse, 30 minutes, or two verses, 30 minutes. But that's what it takes if it's ever going to be drilled into you. Soldiers, when they're in training, they march every day. 4 miles. 4 miles. 4 miles. Till you puke your guts up before breakfast, you know. I mean, it's not easy. But that's what it takes if you're going to win. Well, this covenant, this word, has to become one flesh with you. It has to become a reflex. Well, you don't even think about it. It's just you. You and the word become one. Well, when you and the Word become one, you and God become one. Because in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, manifested and dwelt among us. Glory to God. That's going to be you.
I can't wait.
Now, not next Thursday, but the Thursday after. And I'm really glad God's given me a couple of weeks to make sure, you know. Of course, I know next week's going to be something else. But in the meantime, we'll be getting your red books together. And whatever God shows me on that. Do y'all like that idea?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, kind of be spreading the word to people. I don't really care. I never have. It's never been my intention here to build a ministry. Do you understand what I'm saying? By man's ways. I don't ever have mass mailings. I've never walked through this neighborhood, put cards on people's doors, inviting them to Bible study, all that, you know, man-made stuff. Because that's not what we're trying. Well, I mean, God's doing it without us. You know, you don't need that anyway. Okay? It always amazes me whenever we have kind of a prophetic night like tonight. Like the other time when that prophecy came forward, I think that we had 5 people. It was the least we'd ever had. You know what that tells somebody that's been walking in the Word for a while though? It shows you how susceptible they still are to the
devices
of the enemy. There's no nice way to say it. either through circumstances that day, either through emotions that day, either through car problems or whatever, whatever, they were kept from being here. And it certainly wasn't God's will. That's really the message tonight. Okay, now here's the thing. Once God had redone, once he had the had them circumcised, so that every fighting man, and in here it'd be every fighting woman. See, it's time to graduate from knowing I got a covenant with God. And I know you know it, Angie. I'm talking to Angie now for the benefit of the day. I know you know it, but it's more here in your head than it is here. See, you got to know yourself that no matter what devil comes up against you, you can take authority over that thing in Jesus' name. You got to know yourself you got a covenant. And I think of every person in here, whether it be finances, whether it be marital problems, whether it be children problems, no matter what it is, whether it be picket lines, you know, I'm telling you right now what God doesn't want, and that's you getting in fist fights with the picket lines, men. You better get some rhino hide, like Jesus has, and some anointing from God to be able to take their abuse as you go into the church while they're throwing rotten eggs and tomatoes at you. Because it's not God's will that you retaliate in the flesh and start getting in a fist fight because they called you some name. That's exactly what they want so they can get it on national TV and discredit what God's doing here. Okay? And still yet, love them enough so that you can witness to them later on when they see the power of God and get them born again. Hallelujah. See what I'm saying? This is a different kind of war. Sometimes I almost wish it was more physical. You know, where I could see these guys. You know, the enemies were really fighting. Anyway, the whole purpose. Now, it wasn't until after this was done. In fact, let's go ahead and pick it back up for just a minute. After this was done, okay, we finished reading a while ago in verse 9. Now, by the way, that verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." What did he mean by that? That was the day that they had circumcised the men. Okay? It's a symbol and a type of the blood. I mean, there's bloodshed when they do that. And what he's saying is, the whole point is, you guys are not slaves anymore. You're warriors in God's army. And see, when you start understanding the real covenant that we have, when that covenant is established one-on-one between you and God, because right now, every person in here, including myself, there's still some vestiges of, but you don't know how often I failed. See, they still had to, you know, somewhat of a slave. Well, we were slaves 430 years. What do we know about warfare? See? And you're going, the devil's going to do his, you know, he's going to do a good job of saying, well, yeah, you know, you were involved in something that wasn't of God, you know, and you've failed here and you've done that. And everybody in here, he could pick on one way or another, see? But he says, no, no. My covenant, the whole purpose, is to roll away the reproach of all of that. The blood takes care of all of that, see? And as you get to understand that blood covenant, I don't care what failures are in the past, I don't care what mistakes are in the past, he has rolled away your reproach by the blood of the Lamb. And there's nothing between you and God but a covenant. Just you and God. You and God. So everyone say, I and God are a majority in any situation. Now, after that, let's start picking up in verse 13. See, once they understood the covenant, once every man was reestablished, now watch this. It's then that the Lord comes to Joshua and begins giving them battle plans. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the Lord host am I now come. And when he said that, Joshua knew he was in..." I personally believe this was the pre-incarnate Christ standing there. You can't prove that. That's what I personally believe. Pre-incarnate means, I think Jesus appeared to him where he could see him years and years and years before he was born as a baby on this earth. Okay? But regardless of that, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. That's why, and said unto him, What saith my Lord? What saith my Lord unto his servant? This wasn't any angel. Every time any man tried to worship angels, angels always stop them. I believe this was the Lord Jesus himself appearing to him. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now here's the way the Lord talks. You might as well start finding this out. This is the way he always talks. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now get the picture. It's a walled city anyway. It's a fortress. And they have completely closed every gate. They have barred every window. Everything is shut up. Get the picture. That's what it looks like. And look what the Lord says to Joshua. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, look. Okay, you're looking. What you're seeing is a huge fortress, walled and shut up. And he says, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you're standing there looking at what looks to you like an absolutely impregnable situation. Impossible. Thick walls, high walls, completely shut up. And the Lord says, See, I've given it to you, haven't I? You know, remember last night's lesson? If you're going to walk with Jesus, what do you got to say? What are you going to say? Yeah, you have. You know, yeah, you sure have. And you're looking right at it, and it looks completely impossible. Too high, the wall's too high to climb. The wall's too thick to batter down with battering rams. But yet, the Lord says, See, I've given it to you, haven't I, Tony? And you're sitting there going, Uh-huh. Yes, you have. See, and it's only then, when you start agreeing with him, and we don't, you know, this will be another night, that the Lord, he starts laying out the battle plans. And that's the part that we have to get to, where the Lord starts saying, that's why I say all the time, whatever he says to you, do it. One more time for benefit of the tape. And then we're going to actually close a little early tonight. Everyone say, miracles do happen. Miracles do happen. See, it's like the instructions the Lord gave me when he called us to do what we're doing now. Makes absolutely no sense in the natural whatsoever. He says, he told me to start this Bible study. He says, take up no offerings from these people. You give away the tapes, don't sell any tapes, which I'm not against any of that. None of that's wrong. Again, I have to do what he tells me individually. I have a covenant with God myself. I've got to do what he tells me. But anyway, take up no offerings. Oh, and now I don't want you or Sue, either one, holding a secular job, so we have no income that way. We don't have, in case y'all have ever wondered, we have no kind of government check or anything like that. There's nothing. Okay? And he says, take up no offerings, sell no tapes, make all of the printed materials free. You buy the mailers, you pay the postage, and when they want it mailed out of state to their friends or relatives, you pay for all that, and don't even put in a return envelope. Now, does that sound like any way, financially, to run a ministry? That sounds like a recipe for disaster, doesn't it? All right. Last year, 1996, was our first full year of ministry, where I have complete records, you know. And so, he had me the other day go back and check out. He said, check me out, boy. See how I did. Okay. So I went back. We sent out 1,600 tapes, plus or minus a few, but right at 1,600 tapes in 1996. Okay. Had I charged $3 a tape, which is pretty common, that would be $4,800, right? Had I charged $5 a tape, which a lot of ministries are selling them for $5 a tape, that would have been $8,000. Okay, based on the money that actually came in, though, because we gave them all free, do y'all know how much I would have had to have charged for those tapes? $17 a piece.
Hallelujah.
God knows what he is doing. Now, it doesn't make any sense to the natural mind to circumcise your fighting men in full view of your enemy. Everyone say, but God knew what he was doing.
God knew what he was doing.
It doesn't make any... Okay, don't have to repeat all that. But it doesn't make any sense to have no secular income, no government check of any kind, and to take up no offerings, to sell no tapes, and to mail everything free. But see, God knows what he's doing. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
17. How many of you think of them suckers I would have sold at $17 a piece? We have a deal for you guys. They're only $17 a piece, you know. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Yeah. You know? Yeah, we sold two this year, you know. But see, God knows what He's doing. It's all through His Word. It's all through His Word. He says, God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now see, the difference was, rather than me take that verse and base our actions on it, all I did was pray in the Holy Ghost to find out what He said. I got the instructions. I got the battle plan. See? Most people, even most ministers, are going, God, here's the plan. Please bless it. And the real way to do it is say, Lord, what's the plan? It's already blessed. See, once I found out the plan and then did it, it's already blessed. $17 a tape, Becky? I would no way in the world, had I been charging, would charge $17 a tape. You know, I'm only using that just to show it's something quantifiable that I can use to demonstrate God's faithfulness. You understand? You know, it's just God's faithfulness. He knows what He's doing. And in that same period of time, He got us out of debt. In addition to that, I'm not even counting that in that equation. I'm not counting that. He got us out of debt. And He sent us computers that year. I'm not counting that. That's not included in that total. A Xerox machine, that's not included. Laser printer, that's not included. That microwave right over there, that's not included. This VCR right back here. Just over and over and over. None of that's included. I'm just talking about just direct contributions that came in, one way or the other. Divided by 1,600. Isn't that something? The Lord. Everyone say, the Lord is something else. He is too. But you have to get to the point where even though his instructions may sound crazy according to natural thinking, which would be national thinking, come to think of it, that's okay. His instructions, a lot of times, you know, the next thing, y'all have heard the story. I mean, this is a way to win a war too. Take all your people, start marching around the city, and everybody stay shut up, except I want the trumpets, I want the priests blowing the trumpets, that's it. And march around the city and go back home and eat supper. And then tomorrow, march around the city, go back home and eat supper, or home, either camp, you know. 7 days you do that, but on the seventh day, I want you to go around it seven times and give a great big shout, and I'm going to knock the walls down flat. Becky, I'm always asked her, the major here in the Army. Now, do you know of any troop movements where they ever tried to implement the plan like that? No. See, but God knows what He's doing.
Hallelujah.
They did what He said. They got their instructions. Crazy as it may sound, we're not supposed to take battering rams? No. We're not supposed to take ladders to scale the walls? No. We're not supposed to, you know, all these arrows? What about arrows? You know, no. You know, chariots? No. No, I want you to walk around the city seven times in a day, and I want you to give a big shout. Okay. You know. And it worked. And the thing of it is, it always works. Okay? But you have got to get to the point where you know that you know that you know that you got to covenant yourself with God, and you also got to know that you're hearing God yourself. See, that's the big problem. Was that God, or was that me? Okay? Well, that those days for you are right on the verge of being over forever.
Hallelujah.
Okay? Because boot camp is going to take care of that. Don't worry, Becky. We're going to send every one of them to you. She's over there going, I got to leave after. I got to go back to Virginia. That's what we had the mail for. Hallelujah. Does anyone have any questions on this or comments before we close? Hallelujah. All right. Okay, now remember, no Bible study this Thursday, okay? Be at the conference. It's going to be awesome. And then the following Thursday, God willing, the Lord willing, and if I'm obedient, we'll have our little red boot camp manuals, and we'll start getting with the program. Okay? Hallelujah.